Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today.
Good morning, radio friends. This is Brother Larry Knowles, and I welcome you to another edition of the Redemption Time broadcast. I do appreciate each one of you that listens, and for if we have any new listeners this morning, I'd like to welcome you and tell you that we're glad to have you and invite you to be here every week. For you that are listening each week, I do appreciate you so much and trust that God is blessing you and helping you through these broadcasts. Before we get into our music and our message today, would like to give you my church announcements. They're at the Maryville Baptist Tabernacle, located on Mount Tabor Road in Maryville, where Brother Rick Smeltzer is our pastor. We meet on Sunday morning at 9:45 for Sunday school. We start our morning worship at 10:45, and then we have our Sunday evening service begins at 6, and our Wednesday evening starts at 7. We are a traditional old-type Baptist church. We still believe in the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, and we give you an invitation to come and be blessed along with us, because I know if you come, you will be. So now we're going to have a song, and I'll be back to continue our study in the seven significant judges in the Bible, and the specific one we're looking at now is the judgment of the angels.
This old road that I'm walking is rocky, and sometimes I may stumble and fall. The first one who coming again, we will live up in heaven forever, and our life there with him will not end. There was a time when I wandered in darkness, looking for coming again. someday there'll be no tomorrow. For Jesus is coming again. We will live up in heaven forever. And our life there with Him will not end. And our life there.
That was Merlin Williamson along with His By Grace trio, and we do love that song. We love that group. Come to our church and have their CDs and put them on the broadcast along with some others that we have a lot of confidence in. His song there this morning, I was thinking he started that song out with Sometimes the Road He Was On Was Rocky. And I just wonder this morning if there's somebody listening out there that's walking a rocky road this morning. Perhaps the burden that you're carrying is so heavy that you don't see how you can go on. Well, you know what, friend? Sometimes when we come to that spot that we think we've done all we can do, that's when we turn it loose for Jesus. And that's how we do know that He's able to do anything, because whatever it is we're facing, He already knows the answer. And if we turn it over to Him, we have that peace that it's going to be according to His will. And I thought also that there may be some folks who think that in the future sometime, I'm really going to get my life straight. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get saved. But I want you to think about the fact that that song says, someday there'll be no tomorrow. When Jesus comes, there'll be no more chances for those who have rejected the gospel during the age of grace. For you, there'll be no more tomorrows as far as grace and salvation is concerned. And it also says that when He comes, we'll live with Him forever, and that's only those who have received Him as their Savior. The others are doomed to stay here through the tribulation, and then to be finally cast into the lake of fire. And so the rocky roads that we carry today with the burdens, for usually it's the saved folks that have a burden. Most of the time, the world out there is more concerned about what they want and what they can do than they are about being burdened about things. But I want you to know, friend, that rocky road that we traveled is nothing compared to an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord speaks to your heart today, I just want you to open your heart, receive Him, ask Him to forgive you. And on the authority of God's word, I know He'll do that. Well, now let's get into today's message, still continuing our series on angels, or the judgment of angels. And we were using for our jumping off place, or our springboard, if you prefer to call it that, the scriptures found in Jude. Chapter 5 through 7. It said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And then He compares it to something else. He said, even as, there's a comparison, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude talked about some angels that were reserved in chains, waiting for judgment. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, he referred to something. He said, verse number 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And again, a reference to turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So they're talking about angels that are not given in a good light. They're talking about angels that are awaiting judgment, angels that have been cast down, those that are, we call them rogue angels. We looked last week into exactly what an angel was, and it's a created being that God made for his use and to minister unto his people. And we do find that they are spiritual beings. They are angels. They are created. And they do have the ability at times to manifest themselves in human form. There's been examples of that, many cases. One being, as referred to twice here, Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels went down to Sodom to try to warn Lot to get out. They first appeared as men, and probably before it was over with, he figured out who they were. But they were angels that had been manifested in human form, and we see that particular example. And then, so if this is the case, we find that angels are very powerful. We read you how that they are very, have lots of strength. They have lots of wisdom, lots of knowledge. They're very intelligent. And so we asked the question at the end of the message last week, if these angels are so smart and they are so strong, and they have the ability to do all these things, what happens if they go rogue? Well, some of them went so rogue that Jude records that they are being held in chains. So did Second Peter, as in his writings. So they're waiting for the judgment of the angels. So what is the purpose of these created beings? We said that they are messengers from God. It was a messenger, it was an angel that brought the message to Mary that she would be birthing Jesus. It was the angel that appeared to Joseph and let him know that he was okay for him to marry Mary. And so we find more than one time that angels have been messengers. And we find that not only that, but that they are ministers to God's people in the book of Hebrews. But what is the ultimate purpose of the created beings, both angelic and human? It is to worship God. God longed for someone he could commune with and communicate with, and to have the worship of them. But when either one of these, angels or men, go rogue, they oppose that purpose and become evil. But how in the world could an angel that has been in heaven, that has been in the presence of Almighty God, how can they go wrong? How did they become evil? I believe I can show you the origination of the evil angels in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Begin reading in verse 11. He said, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, that's Ezekiel, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, I know that he is addressing the king of Tyrus, but it goes way beyond that because he's going to say some things in the next few verses that could not apply to a mortal man. He said, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was the covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabourets and of thy pipes was perfect in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And so, we find that this goes beyond an address to the king of Tyrus. He's describing something that happened here. And if you notice the description, he said he'd been in Eden. The king of Cyrus never been in Eden. But we do know that Satan has been. So the description that we're given is actually that of Satan. Satan, as we know him today, is a fallen angel. He was created for a special purpose. And we'll see in a little bit what happened to him and why all these things happened. But look at the description so that we know exactly what we're talking about. He'd been in Eden. We know that Satan was in Eden. And then he goes on to talk about his beauty. How he was covered in precious stones. And he talked about his creation being with the tabourets and pipes that was prepared in him at creation. The anointed cherub. What's an anointed cherub? That's one of the very highest ranking angels in heaven. Archangel Michael is one of those covering cherubs. And he said all of these things, so who is he? And when he said anointed, he said that usually, we say that that usually denotes a special purpose that they were created for. This particular word that's used means intelligence, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, and reason. So we see that he's very wise, he's very smart, has a lot of knowledge. And a cherub is a cherubim, and significant use is in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13, 5, and 6, where they are depicted as guards of the ark, described in many Old Testament scriptures, created as servants to God and to worship him. So what was this angel's purpose? Well, in verse 13, we saw that he was prepared with special tabourets and pipes. That means he was made for a purpose of music. With attributes of the anointed, he was perfect in beauty, and he was fitted for music. So we do believe that this was the leader of the heavenly choir. He was a high-ranking member of heaven's host. Very powerful and perfect in every way until iniquity was found in him. Iniquity means lawlessness, and that in this particular case was manifested in his rebellion against God. And in a little bit we'll get to that and look at that also. Why is he referring to this king and goes beyond him and addresses Satan? Well, because this king is the perfect example. Back up with me in this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's read some verses from the very beginning that precede these things that we've just talked about. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With the wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. So we find here that here was this king who, though he had been very successful, and God had blessed him with very many riches, so we find then that he was the perfect example to address, to go beyond his address of this man, to tell us something about Satan. I believe we can find the answer to that over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So we know that this angel that was equipped with all of these things was Lucifer. That was his name. And now he's been cast out. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now remember, the king of Tyrus wanted to be as a god, set himself up as a god. Well, this angel said, For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Bible tells us that God dwells in the north. And so, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. So, just like this king of Tyrus had the desire to be a god, set himself up as a god, this angel, Lucifer, the leader of the choir in heaven, wanted God's glory. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He wanted God's worship. I'm sure he realized how beautiful he was. And I would say that having been prepared to do what he was supposed to do, every tone, every note was perfect that he sang. All of this, and he wants to rise up and take God's glory, take God's place, be like God or to be God. And I want to remind you that his desire to be God, what did he tell Eve? When she said, we can't eat that fruit, he said, well, God don't want you to eat it because he knows that if you eat it, you'll know good from evil and you'll be God. You'll be as a God. So evidently he believes that everybody wants, has that desire. And I guess in a sense that's true, because when we do not allow God to come into our life, we are putting ourselves above God's will, turning away from God's plan, and we actually do be our own God. And so that was the temptation that he used. Why did he use it? Because he knew within himself that was a point. Then let it see what it said. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that openeth not the house of his prisoners? So what was his sin? Well, back up just a little bit. Let's read verse number 13 and 14. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will, number one, ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's I will, number two. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's three I wills. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's four. And then the ultimate I will, verse 14, I will be like the Most High. See, he was building up to that. And when he said that fifth, I will, that's when things got turned around. When he said that fifth, I will, says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. And already we read over in our former passage, over in Ezekiel, how that he was cast down to the earth. So what was it? He said, I will. He had forgotten about God's will. He forgot what his creation was for. He forgot his purpose. He forgot the goodness of God that had made him and blessed him with so many things. But that fifth I will was where he ended all of that. He lost his chance right there. Now, I can't say this with absolute certainty, but let me say this. In the Bible, the number five speaks of grace. And I believe that when he said that fifth I will, he had reached the end of what God would allow him to do before he even dealt with him. And so therefore, at the end of that fifth I will, God cast him out. And since that day, he's been roaming the earth, wreaking havoc upon creation. And that last sentence there in verse number 17, he openeth not the house of his prisoners. We have so many people today that claim they to be free, I can do as I please, and yet they're prisoners of Satan. Let me ask you something, friend. I'm out of time here. It's done slipped up on me. Are you a prisoner of this Satan? Have you ever been freed from his bondage by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? If not, you are bound. It may not be with drugs or alcohol or some of these other things, but even if it's just pride in yourself, he does not release his prisoners. Jesus is the only way to be free of his prison term. If you've never been saved, neighbor, I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart this morning. And if he does, I do pray that you'll confess your sin, ask God to save you, and on the authority of God's word, I can tell you, he'll do that.